I hurt. They all had fun, no crying. And now they're going to have a party. Anybody want to go with them? Having a party? You are free to do so. I'm sure there's sugar and drinks for all of you parents as they go home today. Have a good time. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. We are in the third week of Advent. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve already. So just to give you an idea, next Sunday, Sunday morning, regular time, we'll have our fourth Sunday of Advent. And then in the evening, we will have our Christmas Eve service full of communion and also the candle lighting at the end where we get to sing. And hopefully no one pours the hot wax onto their hands. If the kids are able to sing without an injury, I'm sure the adults can do it without any injury as well. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about giving gifts, the reasons for that, and bringing it in here, in this day and age. What came to mind as I was preparing for this, we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 2, about the wise men, the magi, who are bringing their gifts to Jesus. And I noticed something. I was in Columbus visiting some people in the hospital in Columbus, and I was coming back home up 71. And I noticed a traffic jam off to the left side of the highway coming up 71 north, and it looked like this. And I was wondering, what in the world happened? Right? Was there an accident? I didn't see any flashing lights. I didn't see any police officers, no emergency personnel. I was like, what has got traffic bumper to bumper at least a half a mile long? I mean, it was all on the left-hand side, three rows there, bumper to bumper. Nobody was moving. And I drive and I get to the Polaris exit. And it was people getting off at the Polaris exit, the Polaris Gemini place, going up that bridge, and it was like this. Bumper to bumper, up to the bridge, across the bridge, going into the mecca of shopping. It was just nothing but cars going nowhere. How many of you have ever experienced that this holiday season, where you've tried to go shopping for Christmas presents and it's just pandemonium? You spend 30 minutes just getting a parking spot. Anyone? Or have you all just kind of resigned to, hey, I shop online now, so forget these crowds? So I'm looking at this line of cars, and I'm thinking about, you know, I have my pastor's hat on, and I'm thinking, all these people in their cars have a story about why they are in this line, why they are sacrificing their day to go and buy presents. I'm sure there were a number of them who were there because they were told by their spouse, you have to go out with this shopping list and get these gifts. So maybe they were there because they were told to. I'm sure there were a number of them there. I mean, again, a half a mile. I mean, the entire exit ramp onto Polaris was just packed full of cars. I'm sure some of them were there because they feel love for their kids. They feel love for their spouse, and this was the only time that they could get out and do shopping. I heard recently that this past weekend was just as bad, where it was just filled with cars at the shopping area. Maybe there were some people in these rows of cars. They were in there because they felt obligated to buy something for their boss, right? You've employed me, and so I have to show you some gratitude for employing me, and so I'm going to brave the crowds and find something to get you as a boss. And maybe some of them, like some of you on Black Friday, you do it because that's just what you do, right? On the weekends leading up to Christmas, you go out and join the crowds and look at all the junk in the stores. But as I passed, and I felt such joy because I was not part of the crowd, that I did not have to go there, I began to imagine, I began to wonder, what if everyone that was in this traffic jam everyone who was in this mass of humanity in these stores, what if everyone who was there was doing it because of joy? What if everyone was there and they were like, you know what, there's so many people here, but the opportunity to buy something, to give to someone else, and it would just light up their day, their morning. What if everyone was there doing it out of joy? What if they were out there braving the elements and the traffic because they actually wanted to? Because they were filled with excitement of what would come because of this. Today, let's look at a group of people who brought gifts because of their excitement. We're going to use them as an example and try to tie that in with this mass of humanity of what we do. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is Matthew's account following the birth of Jesus. He tells a story of this group of people who come with gifts to this supposed king. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read from this gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, going to verse 12. Matthew writes this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack this text, as we explore these magi, these people who had come to worship Jesus, may you bring in an application by your Spirit to us this morning. As we are surrounding ourselves with the attitude of gifts and giving and receiving this morning and this season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the story of the Magi. Again, if you grew up in church circles and Christians, it's a familiar story. Songs have been created about them. Plays have been created. I remember years and years ago when I was a kid here at Gilead Friends, I portrayed one of the Magi with Josh Mosier and Ron Robinson Jr. We were the three, we had parts in them. It was the elaborate, my costume was purple and I felt regal and amazing. It was a lot of fun. So all of these things have been done with the story of the Magi. And I want to just cover some incidental things before we dive into things and try to break open some of our stereotypes or our preconceived ideas. For example, one of the things that are just incidental, we're actually never told how many Magi came to see baby Jesus. I don't know what your nativity scene looks like or when you put it up or the songs, but it's typically understood that there were three wise men. And it even went on to say that they were three kings. You know that Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient? I remember as a kid, I believed that the lyrics of We Three Kings went like this: We Three Kings of Orient Tar. I thought they were Tar Kings. I was like, what? Why? Tar? What is that? But we have this idea that there were three wise men that brought him. And the reason, the only reason why we believe that there were three of them is because the number of gifts that we're told. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we're like, oh, well, one brought each. You know, somebody brought the gold, somebody brought the frankincense, and somebody brought the myrrh. We don't know how many there were. There could have been a whole caravan full of these magi who came, and they just happened to bring three because these three gifts are actually fairly expensive in that time period. Also, the tradition is that they were named kings, as I said, because of this carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And I would imagine that that thought, that understanding or that belief that they were kings probably originated from this passage in Psalm chapter 72, which reads this: "May the kings of Tarshish and the distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him, present him gifts." So how many there were, and if they were kings, as well as magi, as well as wise men, is one thing that we're not certain of. Matthew doesn't unpack that for us. We just kind of assumed things because of how we read into the story. But one thing that we can be certain of, and what Matthew wants his audience to know, is that these people who brought gifts to Jesus and worshipped him as King of the Jews were not Jewish. And this is very important for Matthew and for what he's trying to explain when he writes his gospel. Matthew wrote his gospel. The whole thing of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, was written to the audience of Jewish people who believed themselves to be God's chosen people, special. And Matthew, at the very beginning, inserts these people who came and worshipped the newborn king were not Jewish. They were different. They were pagans. And that is very important. As Matthew unpacks the rest of his gospel, that theme that Jesus and the response to Jesus far expands beyond ethnicity and country identity. These magi follow the star to the location where they assume that the King of the Jews would be found, in the capital, the city of Jerusalem. That's where we think of. It's like if we were to hear the President of the United States is born, we'd go to Washington, D.C., because that's where the President lives. And so they go to Jerusalem looking for this king. They do find a king, but it's not the king they're looking for. They find King Herod, but it's almost like, it's like, oh, you're not him. Can you imagine Herod's response? We're looking for the King of the Jews. Right here. No. Not so much. It's kind of like how I felt after watching Star Wars this weekend. Allow me this brief soapbox. Go into the movie expecting something grand and great and answers to all my questions. And I watch it and I walk out of that theater. Is it? No. Disappointment. So I wonder if Herod was thinking the same things. Yes, the King of the Jews, I'm right here. No, you're not it. What? What? How would you know? You're magi from the east. I am the King of the Jews, Herod would think. And they say, we saw his star and have come to worship him. Again, put yourself in the mindset of Matthew's audience. You're Jewish. You have these non-Jewish people who follow stars. Wait a minute. We were told not to bank our lives off of astrology and things. And all of a sudden, here are these people who have come to worship our king. What? This is unheard of. You mean there, God is opening up who can worship him beyond us? For these non-Jewish magi, Matthew is explaining to his audience and to us the lessons for followers of Jesus. Worship of Jesus, first and foremost, is based on who he is. Who Jesus is. It's not based on what he can do, but it's based on who he is. when you read this story from Matthew, he includes nothing about what these magi were expecting from Jesus. They go to Herod and they say, "Where is this king born, king of the Jews? We have come to worship him." Of course, you know, you can look at it and you say, well, yeah, he's only a child at this point, so there's really, even if he was born son of King Herod, there's really nothing much he could do for the Magi. But their reason for being there, as far as Matthew is concerned as he's telling this story, the reason for these Magi to be there was in response of who Jesus is. That's why they're there. We saw the star, King of the Jews, we want to worship him. I don't read any indication in this retelling from Matthew that the Magi, after bestowing their gifts to her and her son, pull her aside afterwards and say, okay, now when this boy grows up and becomes king, when he grows into his position, will you remember us? Remember that we kind of brought you these gifts? Nothing. There's no indication where these Magi say, okay, we've done this for you, now we expect something in return for this. For us, in this day and age, as we are following this King Jesus, when we worship God, it's another way of saying when we proclaim worth to God, it is simply because of who he is. We proclaim worth to God. We sing these songs. We pray. The giving of tithes and offerings, the interaction with one another, all this worship experience is based simply because of who God is. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the Savior. That is who he is, his character. That is why we come into this place, first and foremost, because we want to respond with our brothers and sisters to who Jesus is. This idea of coming and asking God for things, God, will you meet our needs, when bringing our requests to God, all of those things fall into our thinking after we respond to who Jesus is. Yes, God can meet needs. Yes, God does answer requests. But our purpose, our first and foremost, at the forefront, ought to be we're here because of simply who Jesus is, not what he can do for us. Jesus is not to be our genie. He is not to be our candy dispenser. I come here just for things. If you just give me, no. The first and foremost is Jesus, you are the Son of God, and this is why I'm here. Because you are the only one worthy of worship here. This is why. This is why the wise men worshiped. This is why we are to worship. This is what Matthew's trying to tell people. You worship Jesus simply for who he is, not what he can give you. It's like what Jesus says. He reiterates this later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, but seek first and foremost, seek God's kingdom. Seek the character of God. Seek the rule, the reign, the authority of God. Seek that, the heart of God. Seek that first. And then he says, and then all of these things will be given to you as well. So what this doesn't mean is that you will get everything you want just because you say Jesus is Lord. You know, it's this game that Christians can play. Oh, I'll say this thing. Yes, Jesus is great. Now give me what I want. I will say these things. Yes, I will metaphorically bow the knee and surrender my heart. Now answer my prayers this way. What Jesus says and what Matthew is saying in this entire story of the Magi is that when you worship God for who he is first, he begins to challenge and change and shift your attitude, your outlook. And it begins to do away with, okay, now what can I get? What can I receive from this Almighty God? But it becomes more about, I am simply exhilarated that I can be here and respond to who God is. When we seek God's kingdom first, when we seek to worship Jesus simply for who he is as king. So the pagan magi come to worship Jesus. And it's a huge lesson from Matthew and the world and Herod is not having it. Again, the attitude of, are you kidding me? This is, I am the king, Herod would say. I will not have my authority questioned or threatened. He was placed in authority by the almighty Roman government, and there is nothing that is going to get in his way. And here's where it becomes tragic. And it falls into Matthew's theme. Because Herod then summons the religious leaders. He summons the experts of the law, the teachers. These are people who would know God's word front and back and have it all memorized. In fact, they proclaim the truth as it is. He seeks clarification. Hey, these weirdos over here are talking about the birth of the king of the Jews. What's going on? Is this true? And they clarify and they say, yes, it is confirmed. The Messiah, our Savior, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And this is where it gets tragic. You have to stick with me here. Because maybe not Herod so much, because that would mean for Herod that his reign is over, potentially. So maybe not so much Herod, but think about these religious leaders, these people who are supposed to have this knowledge of God and this understanding of how he operates based on the word that they have from Scripture. Wouldn't they want to check this out? Wow, yeah, so prophecy says that our Messiah, our Savior, the one who would rescue us, is going to be born in this city. And these people say that it's happened. Wouldn't you, if you were to put yourself in their shoes as a religious leader, and the information is there, yes, it's been confirmed, wouldn't you want to go yourself and be part of history? Man, I just want to see if it's true or not. I want to be a part of this, to witness our Savior. Wouldn't you think they would be excited about it? Wouldn't you think they would be overjoyed? Finally, the oppression is over and our Savior has been born. I don't know about you, but I would want to go and see. Maybe it could be because historically, surrounding the time that Jesus was born, there were men who raised up rebellions. There were people who stood up and said, I am Messiah, I am Messiah. And every single time, Rome would just destroy the uprising. They would destroy the rebellions. And maybe these religious leaders are just tired. They're like, yeah, you know what? One of another, yes, so many of these have happened. Maybe they're just tired of it all. But wouldn't there be just a slight bit of hope that this could be? And I want to see for myself. And yet, they don't respond. These religious leaders, these Jewish people who have the scriptures, who have this knowledge and understanding, they don't go. The people who respond to this news that the King of the Jews are born, outsiders, pagans, these star followers, they say, well, great, we're going to go. We are going to respond to this. A bit of clarification, King Herod does respond to this news, but his response is not to be excited about it and worship this Savior of mankind. His response is, I have to destroy it. I have to put it down. And he tries by eliminating these children 2 years and younger. So the religious leaders do not respond to this news of who Jesus is. It is the outsiders who respond. They respond to who Jesus is by their worship. They give. And already in their response, before they even get to the location where Jesus is, they give. Due to the journey that they have given of their time, how long were they traveling by the time they noticed the star? Hey, this is something new. This means the birth of the King of the Jews. We got to go. How long did they travel? They gave of their time. They gave of their efforts. They gave of their comfort. They gave of their treasures. They gave of their security as this caravan traveled through this land. They gave all of this just to respond to who Jesus is. All of those things these people gave. So not only is worship about who Jesus is and not what he can do for us, first and foremost, but second of all, worship, as we see from these wise men, worship is about giving. When we come into this place, when we're worshiping individually in the privacy of our homes or in our cars or in our showers or at night with our kids, whenever we have this time of worship, of proclaiming worth to God, it is about giving, first and foremost. Look at some of these things that these hymn writers said in Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Due his name, it's like his authority, his rule. Think medieval times. We do this in the name of the king. We do this in the name of the Lord. It's his rule. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his authority and his wonderfulness. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring and give. He continues in verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Not once in there says, what is God going to do for me? But first and foremost, it's I am simply going to proclaim the glory of you and bask in that I get the opportunity to do that. Now, please hear me this morning. We certainly praise God for what he has done. I'm not here saying, let us not be thankful that we have forgiveness of sins. I mean, that is a huge deal. That is one of the reasons why we are here. We're here to respond because of God's forgiveness, because of his mercy. Absolutely, we're thankful for that. But is that the focus of why we worship God? Is our focus, let's ask that question and have us think about this for the next few minutes. Is the focus of why we worship God simply for what he has done or what we hope he will do? Do we worship God because we hope, man, I hope you forgive me for this. I hope you'll grant me this. I hope you'll give me a healthy, wealthy, long life. Is that the focus of why we come into this place? Or is our worship built upon the character of who God is? Worship is about giving. It is about the person of God. And third, and finally, as we read from Matthew's account and pull into today's world, worship is about anticipation. Think about the wise men traveling, following the star that was pointing to the person born King of the Jews, the time they had to ponder, the discussions that they had to have had with one another. What do you think he'll be like? What do you think he'll look like? What's this going to be like when we get there? How is he going to respond? They had this time to get ready for this moment. And it's almost like they needed two times because they go and they're like, hey, we're here. We're ready to worship the king. No, not here. Okay, we have to, okay, well, that didn't work. Man, we just blew that one. Okay, keep going on. And they go on to the next one. We're here. We're ready to worship. And their anticipation is now realized because there he is. How can we spend time before we gather together on Sunday mornings? How can we prepare ourselves in anticipation? Is it a matter of to prepare that we not spend Saturday night up all night getting tired and coming in, we're just so exhausted, and we're just, oh my goodness. Is it a matter of we spend Saturday and Sunday morning, man, we are getting ready to respond to who God is with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What's it going to be like? What do you think is going to happen? Is it a matter like the religious leaders when Jesus was born? We do it every week. Do we have that attitude of, you know, we just go every Sunday, and it's just a ritual. We do it, and so we're just gonna. You go and tell me what it was like. Or can there be a refreshment this Christmas season, this Advent season, where we can renew our excitement, our anticipation? God is on the move. And even though I call this my church home and I come here every Sunday, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to sing songs, yeah, but how is the Spirit of God going to move in this place? What is He going to have for me that when I leave this place, I'll be challenged? Am I open to the opportunity where God's character will be revealed and I will say, I've been in church my entire life and this is brand new? How can we spend time getting ready, building this anticipation, not only for the birth of Jesus, but every Sunday, every weekend when we come together and we celebrate who God is? A final incidental thought about these gifts that these magi brought. Matthew doesn't unpack this. It's basically based on tradition. Typically, these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were costly. And it was things that you brought to a king because you wanted to give your best. You wanted to give the greatest that you could give to royalty, to the king of the Jews. And so they brought these three things because they were so pricely, and it was a great sacrifice for these people. But tradition, as time went on, they looked at these three gifts and they said, this is interesting. Even if Matthew wasn't aware of it, first of all, you have gold for the king, gold for King Jesus, gold that belongs to royalty. Second of all, frankincense to the deity of Jesus, because frankincense was used for the prayers to your God. And so they're like, wow, gold for King Jesus, frankincense for the Son of God, Jesus. And third, myrrh. Myrrh was this thing, the coming death of Jesus, because it was a substance used in burial. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. You got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You've got the entirety of Jesus and his ministry and who he is wrapped up in their gifts. This morning, may you be challenged to worship God, not only in this place, but wherever you proclaim worth to God, simply first and foremost of who he is. May you be reminded in a fresh way of who God is, his character. And when you allow yourself to just marinate in the character of God, then all of these things of what he has done, his forgiveness and his mercy, will flow over you as well. You stand with me as we close. Heavenly Father, may, even though we do this every year, this anticipation, this Advent season, we've heard the words, we've sung the songs, we light the candles, all of these things, they're meant to remind us. They're meant to be like a breathing, a tempo, a cadence to life. Father, I pray that it would never become just a ritualistic thing that we do. May Sundays, may our times of corporate worship, of getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ, responding to who you are, may that never become something that we're just supposed to do. May you refresh this activity. May you renew our attitudes and our mindset and our worldview that we get to do this. Father, may you alter what we think is best, that the ideas of what we can get from you and the things that you have done for us, they fall into place right behind who you are. May we worship that, who you are. And this coming Christmas, when we give and receive gifts, may that be right on the tip of our tongue and our minds. We give these gifts. It's a joy. It's a peace that comes. The opportunity to worship the Creator God. Challenge us this week. Guide us and direct us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Be sure and congratulate those kids as you go. And we'll see you next week, the fourth Sunday of Advent, Christmas Eve. Be sure to respond to who God is this week. You're dismissed.